Okay, let's have a hand for Julie and Emily and this great ministry. When the clipboards come to you, you write legibly so they can see what you've put down and choose the amount you'd like to give. And then you don't give money today. You will get a receipt, a bill in the mail, and then you'll turn a check around or money order or whatever back to AvaCare. So let's make sure the clipboards go. You know, last year we passed these clipboards almost every year, and last year $8,000 was given to AvaCare as a result of us passing these clipboards. So we are for life, and let's continue to be praying for AvaCare. They send out prayer requests to pastors and others who are willing to pray, and there's some really tough situations that they deal with, heart-wrenching situations. So we want to be a part of that, and this is our way to invest. Well, today is a very sacred day on the church calendar. I mean the church around the world. It is Palm Sunday, and I'm sure you figured that out with all the palm waving that was happening. And so actually last night, Saturday, that precedes Palm Sunday, is when the Passion Week of our Lord began. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we go along. But we want to remind you that Friday evening, we're having Good Friday services here. We'll begin gathering around 6:30. And about 7:15, we will have our formal time of worship and communion. So we invite you to not miss this week. I mean, every day of the week, our Lord was moving towards our salvation. And so let's just have a moment of prayer. Lord, my heart is wonderfully embraced this morning by the reality of all that you would accomplish for me, for us, some 2,000 years ago. And my prayer is that your presence will not escape us here today, but that we will sense in every moment, every breath, how much you love us, how you care for us, and that you truly are the only answer to the questions of our lives. I pray, Father, that your passion, even though it happened 2,000 years ago, your suffering will be familiar to us in ways that only the Holy Spirit can make familiar. We love you because you first loved us. And the people said, amen. I was thinking last evening, why is it we gather here on Sundays? I mean, Sunday after Sunday, we come together. And I'm sure there are many answers for that question, but it seemed that these are the ideas that I have written down. We come here each Sunday to remember. We come to rejoice. And we come to remind ourselves that death is not the end. I want you to look to someone to either side of you and just say, death is not the end. Now, I know that's hard to do, to talk to the person next to you, especially if you know them real good. So look to them again and say, death is not the end. And that, my friend, is why we come together here on Sundays. I think there can't be a greater reason than to remember, to rejoice, and to remind ourselves that death is not the end. If you have your copy of the scriptures, I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke's gospel. Now, anyone who has been a part of my life, you know that this verse is at the very crux of my being. I've been fortunate enough to travel with my friend, Steve Thigpen. His dad passed this week. If you see Steve, please give to him your sympathies. But Steve Thigpen is our trip planner. And Steve and I together have grown very close at heart because we have gone together on 14 journeys now to the Holy Land. And we begin our journey almost always at the area of the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. We try to spend at least 3 full days at the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is kind of a mixture of countryside, mountains, and beach. You know, all wrapped into one atmosphere. So you can begin to sort of imagine. It kind of has the sense of a retreat area. You just exhale. You don't want to leave the place. It's a place of relaxation. And this is where Jesus began his ministry. His home was in the Galilee region, Nazareth. And though he was born in Bethlehem, there was an offshoot of people who were born in Bethlehem. They moved to Nazareth, a shoot off of the tree of the stump of Jesse. That's the father of David. And they relocated to Nazareth. That actually is what a Nazarene is. It's an offshoot from an olive tree. And so Jesus, because he was raised by Joseph and Mary, and they lived in Nazareth, he was raised in the area of the Galilee, that place, countryside, mountain, beach feeling, and that was home for him. We spend those 3 days there, and we go to Capernaum, where Jesus had his headquarters right on the Sea of Galilee, and we travel to the holy sites. And then when those 3 days have expired, we point the bus southwest. And I can't explain it, but within my spirit, there's an atmosphere change. When we begin to leave the Galilee and point our bus southwest, it is, and we head for Judea, the region of Jerusalem. There's a deep tension that begins to take over my heart. And perhaps it's the same feeling for almost everyone. You're leaving the countryside, you're going to the city, and there's this deep sense of apprehension even. And at that moment, I always take the microphone in the front of the bus, and I come over the loudspeaker, and I say, well, we've had our stay in Galilee, and I want you to turn now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 51, and prepare you for what's about to come. And these are the words from God's Word translation. The time was coming closer for Jesus to be taken to heaven. So he was determined to go to Jerusalem. It's a beautiful picture that I see in my mind's eye that Jesus now is going to leave everything familiar to him, his homeland. He's actually seeing it for the last time until he will resurrect from the grave. He's going to make another trip back up. But he's leaving everything familiar to him. And certainly the atmosphere in his mind was changing as he left that beautiful region of retreat and he started to head for Jerusalem. The time was coming closer for Jesus to be taken to heaven, so he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus was saying all of this. I mean, he was looking at his disciples and saying, we're going to steadfastly fix our faces to go to Jerusalem. And the reason for that, basically what Jesus was saying, if you want to paraphrase of what he would have been saying to his disciples, he was saying, take me to the cross. Take me to the cross. If you have your copy of Scripture still, I invite you to turn to John, the Gospel of John, the account that John gave in chapter 11. John chapter 11. In John 11, we see Jesus. He probably is at this moment, he's probably in the region of Samaria, perhaps as far south as Jericho. And while he is there, he gets word in John 11 that his dear friend Lazarus is sick unto death, and he's about to die. And in John 11, we see that Jesus put off going to Bethany. That is the exact area of Jerusalem, just a little town, outlying town from Jerusalem. And he put off going when he heard that his friend Lazarus was sick. So he remained in Samaria or Jericho region for a few days. And if you'll pick up reading with me, Jesus is talking about Lazarus, and he basically says that Lazarus was sleeping. You know, we find out that that's not exactly what he meant. In his perspective, he was sleeping because he knew what was going to happen once he got there. But it says in verse 11 of John, and we're looking at chapter 11, it says, after Jesus said this, he told his disciples, our friend Lazarus is sleeping, and I'm going to Bethany to wake him up. And he's going to the region of Judea, Jerusalem. His disciples said to him, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get well. And they were not excited about going to the region of Jerusalem. Jesus meant that Lazarus was dead, but the disciples thought Jesus meant that Lazarus was only sleeping. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, but I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you can grow in your faith. Let's go to Lazarus." And then you have this statement from Thomas. Now, Thomas takes a lot of flack for being a doubter, but I'm telling you one thing, you cannot question his commitment. Thomas, who was called Didymus, which means the twin, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let's go so that we too can die with Jesus." You see, Thomas and all the disciples knew that the bottom was coming up fast. Jesus had predicted that he would be handed over and he would be mistreated and he would be killed and he would be buried. And so Thomas is at least willing in his commitment. He's thinking, well, they're going to kill Jesus. We're with Jesus, so they're probably going to kill us. And so he made this statement. When Jesus said, "We're going to wake Lazarus up," it meant he was going to Jerusalem. And they knew that everything would start to move into motion now, the things that Jesus had already predicted. Now, we know the story. We know that Jesus went to Bethany and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And that's quite a story. And then we come to chapter 12. And it's the night before Palm Sunday. It's a Saturday night. It's known as the Day of Compassion because this is the day when Jesus was anointed with that very expensive bottle of perfume, that nard that Mary took, and she just sort of dumped it on Jesus. There are different stories. One says she was at his feet. One says that she dumped it on his head. What we know is that she lavished on Jesus her worship. Think about how Mary must have felt. I mean, Jesus has come to her town, raised her brother from the dead. She wants to worship Jesus. She doesn't care who sees it. She's going to be extravagant in her worship. And this would prepare Jesus for his week of passion. This worship, the worship of a common peasant girl from Bethany, would prepare Jesus for his week of passion. And so we see that there was a large crowd. There was a supper being held. And Jesus is sitting there eating. And guess who's sitting at the table, living again, eating with Jesus? Lazarus. You got to believe there were a lot of people peeking in the windows. That was a real interesting situation. That here is Jesus, the resurrection and the life, sitting with the one he has called from the grave. And this is the night before Palm Sunday. Then we come down to verse 12, and it says the king comes to Jerusalem. And now we have this idea of the palm branches being waved and all of that. It's the day of popularity for Jesus. Now, what is the palm branch all about? Well, the palm branch tells us what these people were really thinking. You see, they were not a sovereign nation, Israel. They were under the control of Rome. And they were looking for an earthly king. And so when they started waving their palm branches, because they were not a sovereign nation, they didn't have a flag, they didn't have their own stars and stripes, and so they took palm branches as a flag, and they were waving the flag, and so when Jesus crested the mountain, the Mount of Olives, and he looked down and saw these palm branches, he knew that they had missed it. They did not know still who he was, because what they had put in place was a political rally. And that's what the Palm Sunday parade turned into. It was a political rally. And basically, to wave the palm means many things to many people. But what it means basically is crown him. It means crown him earthly king. He's coming to deliver us from Rome. And it says that Jesus, riding the donkey, he wept when he saw this picture, when he saw Jerusalem as the backdrop, that they still didn't get it, who he was, why he was coming. If you look at the scripture, it's not just that Jesus had a little cry, it's that Jesus cried with convulsion. It was a weeping and like a gnashing of teeth almost. If I could take you someday there to the Mount of Olives, some of you I have, and walk you down that parade route for the Palm Sunday parade, there's about midway down the Mount of Olives, there's a little chapel that's been built. It's called the Church of the Holy Teardrop, and it's where we remember Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Weeping over the people who did not realize that he was coming to be their eternal savior, not their earthly king. I've been reading this book for a lot of years. It's really one of my favorites. And if you're looking for books to have devotional books, it's called His Passion and I've worn the spine out on it, but it's Christ's Journey to the Resurrection. It's printed by Integrity, in case you want to look for it. I want to read what the authors of this book say about Jesus entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The triumphal entry got so many things right, but the crucial things wrong. Jesus received a royal welcome for short-sighted reasons. Those who cut the branches and spread their coats expected a lot from Jesus. They did not expect enough, however. They wanted a king, but they needed so much more. The triumphal entry represents all of those clear moments when humanity has expressed its strongest wishes for God to intervene, but has mistaken its own purposes for God's purposes. This opening scene in Jesus' final week serves as a reminder of all the ways in which Jesus' entry into history was misunderstood, even by those who were expecting him. The triumphal entry teaches us to acknowledge Jesus Christ for who he really is. How many times in our lives have we wanted Christ to intervene in our situation, and in our own way, we began to wave our flag, we began to wave our palm branches. And we're waving our palm branches saying, this is who we want you to be in our lives. And he is saying, you missed it. I'm not coming to be who you want me to be. I'm coming to be who you need me to be. This is Jesus. And it's amazing how the people missed Jesus, but we also can understand it. I like Christmas cards. I keep them around. And you know, it's amazing to me how Christmas cards can be very poignant during the Easter season. This is a card the Carnahan family sent me a few years ago. It says on the front, it says, he had a different kind of birth, you think? He really didn't come the way we would expect a King of Kings and Lord of Lords to show up. He's born of a peasant, virgin, teenage girl in a little town called Bethlehem. He's born in a cave-side stable, and he's wrapped in swaddling cloths and placed in a feeding trough. You know why? He's the humble king. That's who he is. It says here he had a different kind of kingdom. You think? Yeah, on this day, they were expecting pomp and circumstance. And he comes declaring, really, my kingdom is within you. I have come to occupy the throne of your hearts, not the throne of this city. He's a humble king. He wants to take up his residency, his presidency within our very lives. It says he wore a different kind of crown, you think? You know, my son Grace and I are recording Thursday for Front Porch Talks, and we had Kathy Kipps with us as a guest to talk about Greater Hope, and that program will air on Easter Sunday at noon on WBTX. And while we were sitting there talking about hope and the hope of Easter and the resurrection, I have this big, some of you have seen it, this red cross. It'll be out for Good Friday at the communion station. I have this big red wooden cross that Dan Lee made me. And on the top of it, I have a crown of thorns, a place there that Dan Lee's son made for me, actually. And it's on top of that cross. And while we were having that recording, I just in my heart was so tender as I thought about how different his kingdom really is. And it says on the inside of the card, may his kingdom reign in your heart. I have this other card. It says, humility, he was found in a manger. A sacrifice, he purchased our salvation on a cross. Life, he would open a tomb. And then below it, it says, we can receive salvation in our hearts, all because of the lowly Jesus, the humble Jesus. And so we see him coming, and maybe the people were saying, I mean, I think some of us would have been saying, we're expecting the king to come and take his throne in Jerusalem, overthrow the Roman government, give us freedom for our country. And probably somebody said, what kind of king is he? Look at him. He's riding on a donkey. Come on. And look at him. He's crying like a baby. He's sitting on the back of a donkey crying. What kind of king is this? Well, don't forget, he was born in a cave-side stable of a lowly virgin teenage girl. He's a humble king. Listen, friends, the scripture says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we meet him face to face in forever, he will still be the humble king. Makes me want to see him I don't know about you. He's riding on a donkey. Yeah, he was born in a caveside stable. And you just wait till this Thursday night. You won't believe what this humble king's going to do. He's going to wash the feet of his common disciples. He's even going to wash the feet of the one who will betray him. How much lower, how much more humble can you be? And later on this same Thursday night coming, he's going to go to a garden and he's going to pray, not for what he wants, but for what we need. And he's going to say, "Nevertheless, not my will, Father, but thine be done. Take me to the cross. I've come to Jerusalem. Take me to the cross. Let's save them." And then Friday, this king is going to be on that cross wearing his crown of thorns. And you know what he's going to utter? He's not going to utter curses against those who have crucified him. He is going to cry out to the Father, "Forgive them." And this, my friends, is why Jesus went to Jerusalem. This is why he was determined to go to Jerusalem, so he could give us an option to be forgiven, to be made right with Father God in heaven forevermore. So his trip to Jerusalem was not about him, it was about us. You gotta love a king like Jesus. How can you not love a king like Jesus? You might still say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know. Why did Jesus do this? Why did he go to Jerusalem?" Back last year sometime, my son Grace and I, we went to Washington, D.C. to watch a Major League Baseball game. That's kind of one of our pastimes. And we figured that we had spent the night and we would venture out, see if we could find a parking place, you know, in D.C. proper. That's a real risk, you know. So we drove and circled the wagon about 15 times. We finally found a space. And I believe the Lord's in all of that, in the very intricate details of our life. And we would get out and walk up to the space museum there, Air Museum, and we would see the space shuttle paraphernalia and all that. And then we would eat at a very expensive McDonald's that's located right there in that museum. And after we ate, we needed to make our way back to the ballpark. We went back to our car, and I looked down in the gutter along the sidewalk of the street in D.C., and I saw something red. And I reached down and I picked it up. It was this track. And I've kept it close to my heart ever since. It moved me so deeply because you may be asking why. You may be asking Jesus, why? Why did you go to Jerusalem? Why the cross? And on the front of this, it says, "All this I did for thee," for you. It's all for us. There's some good answers in here. First of all, he says, "I came to Jerusalem because of your sin." It's not like he was looking forward to going to Jerusalem. The scripture says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He got through it, but he wasn't looking forward to it. He was looking beyond it. But he came to Jerusalem because of our sin. The second idea, I died outside Jerusalem to pay for your sin. Why? And then third, I would arise again from that garden tomb. You know why? To save you eternally. That's my king. Is that your king? That he would come because of your sin, to pay for your sin, to save you eternally. Let's give a little scripture background to these things. First of all, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to Bethlehem to go to Jerusalem. That's why he came. A little scripture for the second idea. I died to pay for your sin. I'm reading in Romans 5, verse 8 and 9. But God commendeth his love toward us, offered his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, still shaking our fist of rebellion in his face, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then, why did he arise from the grave? To save us eternally. 1 John 5 and verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. He took the life of his son on earth. to give to us eternal life. He went to the old Jerusalem so we could go to the new Jerusalem. And this is the record that God had given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Listen, friends, if you are looking for a life, you will not find life except in the Son of God. There is no life apart from Him. Whatever you may be living, if you are separated from Him, you are not living life. There is no life. He is the life. And then there was another passage. As I was praying, it just last evening, even into this morning, I had to go find this verse. It really begins in John 12:32, and I have the conclusion of the idea here. But I was praying, Lord, why? Tell me again, why? Why did you go to Jerusalem? Help me to understand it. And he brought this scripture to mind, that if I be lifted up, then I can draw people to me. And so what he was saying was, put me on that cross. Lift me up. And if that will not serve to draw people to me, nothing will. When they see the depth of my love, the expense of my sacrifice, that will draw them to me to be saved, to be forgiven. So if I be lifted up, I will draw people to myself. And the people began to question him. Who is this Son of Man? The Son of Man must be lifted up from the earth. Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus would say in two words, I am. Who is the Son of Man? I am. Do you know that Friday night when he's arrested some 2,000 years ago, this great contingency of soldiers came out to get one man. And when they asked, they said, where is Jesus the Nazarene? He stepped out from the shadows and he said, I am he. When he said, I am, all the soldiers fell back. They fell straight back on their backs, flat on the ground. Because he was not being taken. He was given himself to be the sacrifice for our sins. What a Savior. Pastor Joe's going to come and help us with a song. And as he's coming, I do want to show you one other item. Maybe you've noticed this new little cross around my neck, a little pendant, medallion, whatever you want to call it. It's a little different than the one I usually wear, the 2-3 nails. I still have that. That's still special to me. People say, you know, Pastor Kerry, what's up with the cross? Why do you wear the cross? I've learned that it's a great conversation starter. I mean, if you don't want a witness, don't wear a cross, because it's a great conversation starter. And I've taken many folk over to the Holy Land, and many of the people will buy one piece of jewelry. They'll buy this Jerusalem cross. I finally broke down and got me one this year in silver. I want to tell you about the Jerusalem cross. You know, Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. You only find this cross in Jerusalem. The large cross in the middle symbolizes Jerusalem and all that Jesus accomplished there. The good news happened in Jerusalem. The four small crosses represent the four corners of the earth. And from Jerusalem, the good news of the Savior, Jesus, the Savior of the world, has gone to the four corners of the earth because of a place called Jerusalem. But I love the third definition best of this cross. It's made up of five crosses, one large and four small. They represent the five wounds of Jesus. The two hands, the two feet, and the spear thrust to the side. And I'm telling you, friends, this is a good conversation starter. People almost wish they didn't ask me if they didn't want to hear about Jesus. And I want to tell you that he was determined to go to Jerusalem. But here's what I want to say also. All of us must pass through Jerusalem. All of us. Jerusalem is not an option for us. We all must go to Jerusalem. On the back of this old pamphlet that I found, I had to dry it out. It was soaking wet when I found it. It had been through a lot of weather. On the back it says, what's your decision? There's only two decisions when you come to Jerusalem. And we all have to go through Jerusalem. Not geographically, but spiritually. You will either trust Jesus and say, crown him, or you will reject Jesus and cry, crucify him. As a matter of fact, I believe that if we could go back 2,000 years ago and get the audio from that day when people were crying out as Jesus was lifted up, I believe we would hear our own voices in the audio. I believe I would hear my voice, and it would be crying out, crown him with many crowns. He's my king. He's my Lord. What would your voice be saying? Based on the way you're living your life today, would your life, would your voice cry out, crown him? Or crucify him? Crucify him. As a matter of fact, I believe that eternity is divided in these two cries. Those who have rejected him, I believe they have cried out and they still cry out in hell, crucify him. And in heaven, that place of eternal joy, where the humble king himself awaits our arrival, you will hear the cry, crown him, crown him. He is worthy to be king of my life. I will turn from sin. I will turn to him. I'm carrying in my pocket this week this large nail. It just reminds me that my king died for the subjects. You know, I may have to die for him someday, but it was certainly necessary that he died for me. This morning as we were praying in the prayer room, Pastor Adrian had seen the news. I had not this early this morning. But in Egypt today, as Christians were celebrating Palm Sunday, there was an attack and many were killed. They died today for their king. That may become necessary for us. But I will tell you, friends, Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem because he knew it was necessary that he die for us. He's lifted up. Let's bow our hearts today. The altar is always open. And if you could hear your voice right now, I'm not going to do a lot of pleading to the altar today. If you want to come, you just want to come to make sure the cry of your voice is crown him, not crucify him. You can turn your chair into an altar. You can put your face in your hands. But I think this time of the season is just something really sacred about walking the aisle and being unashamed of the king and just kneeling. If you come today, you're saying these words, I'm coming to Jerusalem. Take me to the cross.
My knees, Lord, I lay me down.
want to be devoted to you because you were determined to go to Jerusalem for us. I pray that this week will not just be another week in our lives. I pray that it will be a tender, sacred, holy week. And that it will usher in more weeks beyond this holy week that will also be holy. Because we get it. We know that you came for us so that one day we could come to you. Thank you for building the bridge that separated us from the Father. Thank you for being willing with great determination to go to your own destruction so that we would not be destroyed. Give us a heart to anticipate next Sunday, but not until we have wept and we have remembered. Lead us to Calvary, lest we forget. Thy thorn-crowned brow, lead us to Calvary. Lead us to the cross. And there may we cry out for forevermore, crown him, crown him, crown him. King of kings, Lord of lords, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. And the people said, hallelujah. And the people said, hallelujah. And the people said, hallelujah. You can stand now in the presence of the Lord as we prepare for our benediction. I would say today, if you'd like for someone with flesh on to pray with you, you can stop by the hallway between the cafe and the little area we call the well. Our altar is extended after every service there. On any Sunday, you can find people there that would love to pray with you. Also today, if you're visiting with us for the first time, in this very room at the very back alcove under the Holiness Unto the Lord sign, there's someone there to greet you and give a gift to you and just let you know we're glad that you showed up. And if you haven't been for a while and you want another gift, just stop back, you know. Also, on Monday evenings, we have Celebrate Recovery, which is another worship venue. I like to call it a venue of healing and wholeness. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, 6:30, the service, 5:30-ish, the food, 6. And my wife's in charge of food tomorrow. Food starts at 6, so you can come for food. And finally, today when you go out, we have a ton of these cards. And we don't think it's good that they just serve as future bookmarks, but they are nice bookmarks. These are for us to extend invitation for next Sunday. I've been taking them around with me. I'll give you two examples. I went to get my tires rotated. And the man who rung me up there, I said, I'd like to invite you on Sunday at Easter, if you're free, to join me. He seemed extremely moved by my invitation. We were very different in many ways outwardly, but we still both need a Savior. I like to see him. I hope he comes. And then, you know, one good thing about having kids who grow up and become adults and start to, you know, fend for themselves is occasionally they invite the parents out to eat. And yesterday, Grayson, he texted his mom and I and said, hey, I want to buy you lunch. Really? We were there in 10, 15 minutes. I mean, breakneck speed. We made it. And as he was ringing up there and paying our way, I just reached over to the cashier and I said, I'd like to invite you if you have Sunday available on Easter. And I couldn't tell which language might be her main language, English or Spanish. So I said, it's both languages. Both. And she smiled and she kept her eye on me all during the eating time. She was trying to figure me out. And now you might say, well, I have friends and family and neighbors. How would I extend this invitation to them? Well, I wrote it on here the way you might say it. Give them a card and say, would you please forgive me for waiting to invite you to my church only on holidays? But anyway, here you go. That's good. That'll work. You get a laugh, a chuckle, and they'll take that. So maybe next Sunday. We have 7:30, 9 o'clock, 10:30 services, and then 11:45, the 12-ish Spanish. Also Good Friday. Join us for that. Would you bow your hearts for a moment? Lord Jesus, today, next week, we're going to extend the good news and we're going to wrap it around one word, mercy. And I pray that next week, your amazing grace and your marvelous mercy will change lives for forever. And the people said, amen. Go in peace. God bless you.